Welcome to the History of Black Americans and the Black Church podcast. Before we begin, I'd like to inform you of our special offer. If you enjoy this podcast, please feel free to purchase a copy of the books that we're using, From Slavery to Freedom by John Hope Franklin, The Negro Church in America by E. Franklin Frazier, and The Black Church in the U.S. by William A. Banks, from our website at historybabc.com. Now, here's your host, national best-selling author and president of Gospel Light Society International, Daniel White III.
Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, black, white, red, yellow, and brown, welcome to episode number 57 of the History of Black Americans and the Black Church podcast. My name is Daniel White III, President of Gospel Light Society International. Since it is hard to separate black American history and black church history, I am combining the two because they are so intertwined. As many of you know, the church and religion has played and continues to play a big role in the African American community. Yet many of us who grew up in the traditional black church do not have an understanding of how our faith evolved under the duress of slavery and discrimination to be and to represent what it does today. The purpose of this podcast, I used to call it broadcast, but podcast, is to provide that background knowledge while also pointing out the dividing line between what is just tradition and true faith in Jesus Christ. Our scripture verse for today is 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, which reads, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Our History of Black Americans in the Black Church quote for today is from preacher and politician Adam Clayton Powell, Jr. He said, "Press forward at all times, climbing forward toward that higher ground of the harmonious society that shapes the laws of man to the laws of God." In this podcast, we are using as our texts From Slavery to Freedom by Dr. John Hope Franklin, a magnificent, triumphant work, his life's work, and you need to get a copy if you don't have a copy, whether you're black or white. The Negro Church in America by Dr. E. Franklin Frazier, and The Black Church in the U.S. by Dr. William A. Banks. Our first topic for today is titled Slavery in Mainland Latin America, Part 1, from the book From Slavery to Freedom by Dr. John Hope Franklin. In 1501, the government in Madrid authorized the introduction of Africans to make up for the deficiency in Indian labor which the Spaniards had been using in the New World much more than the English ever used. the condition that only such Africans should be taken as had been born under the power of Christian masters was shortly overlooked as the demand for workers increased. They were being brought into Cuba in such large numbers by 1506 that the Spanish government, for fear of a slave uprising, was moved to prohibit their future importation. For a decade, the importation of Africans slowed to a trickle, and the extensive use of Indians was resumed. In 1516, Charles II issued licenses to several Flemish traders to take Africans to the Spanish colonies. In the following year, the ban against the use of Africans was removed, with the stipulation that one-third of those imported should be women. By the time that Cortes launched his conquest of Mexico, Africans were in all the Spanish island colonies and were being rapidly introduced into the mainland. In the early years of the Spanish colonies, the slave trade was viewed as unchristian and illegal. To overcome this dual disfavor, it was necessary for traders to secure special permission, the Ashinto, to bring slaves into the Spanish colonies. This made it relatively easy for the crown to subject the traffic in slaves to rigid control. Since the contracts or permits were monopolistic, the holders were required to pay a tax to the crown on each slave brought in. The crown reserved the right to revoke the Ashinto if the traders did not make accurate reports on the numbers of slaves imported, or if they were either unhealthy or in some other way undesirable as workers, whether the Ashinto was held by private individuals or companies, by Spaniards or by foreigners, the crown could use its granting powers as an effective diplomatic and economic weapon to enhance its influence in both hemispheres. If the Lord tarries his coming and we live, we will continue looking at this topic in our next episode. Our second topic for today is Negro Religion in the City, Part 6, from The Negro Church in America by Dr. E. Franklin Frazier. Lord willing, next week we will have Dr. Banks's book, The Black Church in the U.S., back with us. From the standpoint of formal affiliation with the various denominations, it appears from available statistics that the Negro in the northern city continued his traditional affiliation. That is to say, nearly two-thirds of the Negroes continued to attend Baptist churches, and about a third were in the various Methodist churches. Most of the remainder of the Negroes who were affiliated with the church were in the Episcopal and Presbyterian churches, and a small number in the Roman Catholic Church. But these figures fail to tell what had occurred in the Negro churches and in the religious behavior of Negroes. The change which occurred can be best described as a secularization of the Negro churches. By secularization, we mean that the Negro churches lost their predominantly otherworldly outlook and began to focus attention upon the Negro's condition in this world. The most obvious evidence of secularization has been that the churches have been forced to tolerate card playing and dancing and theater going. The opposition to these forms of recreation was rationalized on the basis that they would lead to gambling and immorality rather than that they were sinful. A more important indication, of the growing secularization of Negro churches has been their interest in the affairs of the community. The interest in the affairs of the community included recreational work and contributions to the work of a social welfare agency like the National Urban League or organizations fighting for civil rights like the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People. This new direction of interest in worldly affairs was more strongly indicated by the nature of the sermons of the ministers and their leadership in political affairs, in which their church members actively participated. In a number of northern cities, the pastors of large Negro churches have been influential in politics and have received important political appointments. It is no accident that one of the four Negro members of the House of Representatives of the United States is a preacher, the Reverend Adam Clayton Powell, the pastor of the Abyssinian Baptist Church in New York City, which is reported to be the largest church in the United States. Reverend Powell has not only been a political leader of Negroes, but he has also marched with them in the boycott of stores which refused to employ Negroes or let Negroes in. Beloved, if the Lord tarries his coming and we live, we will continue looking at this topic in our next episode. And let's have a word of prayer. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for the privilege to look back, even though it may be painful at times. To look back at what our ancestors had to go through and what they dealt with to get us to where we are today. And help us never to forget that we stand on their shoulders, and they are part of the crowd of witnesses looking down upon us, wanting us to take the race and others to higher heights and deeper depths, first and foremost by trusting Christ as Savior, and by preaching and teaching and applying your holy word to our lives, and to get back to the old landmarks, as they used to call them, for your glory, your praise, and your honor, for the lifting up of your holy Son, for the lifting up of your holy Son, Jesus Christ, and for the salvation of the lost, red, yellow, black, and white, for they're all precious in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. Now, in closing, allow me to say that, like so many of you, I grew up in a very religious and church-going family. And during that time, I often heard the phrase, being saved. Now, much of what the church people whom I grew up around said being saved was, I now know, is wrong according to the Bible. For example, joining the church, being baptized, doing good things, good works, or being a good person or trying to be one, does not mean you are saved and will not get you saved. I wrote an article about this matter titled On Being Saved in Black America some years ago, which is available for you to read free of charge on our website, GospelLightSociety.com. Right now, I want to share with you very briefly what the Bible says being saved really is.
Thank you for listening to the History of Black Americans and the Black Church podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, please feel free to purchase a copy of the books that we are using, From Slavery to Freedom by John Hope Franklin, The Negro Church in America by E. Franklin Frazier, and The Black Church in the U.S. by William A. Banks, from our website at historybabc.com. Please feel free to subscribe, rate, and leave a comment about this podcast on iTunes. You can also listen to the History of Black Americans and the Black Church podcast on SoundCloud, Stitcher, Blog Talk Radio, BlackBerry Podcasts, and via podcasting apps on the Google Play Store and the Amazon App Store. God bless.